Verse number 12. If a ruler pays attention to falsehoods, all his ministers become wicked. If a ruler pays attention to those things that are not true, the people who are around him, his closest people, his counselors, his cabinet, his go-to people will either be wicked people who deal in falsehoods, or they will not be with him. In 1920, the Nazi Party was formed. Coming out of World War I, Germany was devastated, of course, and it should have been. Kaiser Wilhelm was not good for the Germany during World War I. And in the year after the World War I ended, a party was formed, which we call the Nazis. It had less than 60 members, and it had an official name. And the name I have written there, it's the National Social something, 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 something. In English, not in German, it is the National Socialist German Workers Party. We call them Nazis because they began the group of 60 that formed the party, began that party. They lived in a town called Ignatz. So we call them Nazis from that. That's our word for it. The German, that's Ignatz, is a German form of the name Ignatius. Now, if you've not heard the name Ignatius, and I don't do much about in church history, Ignatius was a saint of saints. He was a pastor of pastors. He was a theologian of theologians. He was a godly man above godly men. He was a person who helped direct our essentials of the faith, the things we know, the things we believe. We all here are indebted to Ignatius. And the town that he eventually lived in, the town was named after him. And from that town, in what we really would call Bavaria now, formed this group of Ignatians that we ended up calling them Nazis. The middle name, the German Socialist Party, the word socialist tells it all. As they began to develop, the Nazis wanted to be all things to all Germans. You notice I didn't say all people. All things to all Germans. They thought the German race could be purified, could be made to have really powerful people, muscular, everything, okay? But in doing so, they were going to build a better Germany. So they began putting their socialistic characteristics in place. But by 1930, 10 years later, Adolf Hitler and this German party wins the election, and Adolf Hitler comes into power. He really begins to move this socialist agenda ahead, and of course, people don't like it. Over that period of time, from 1920 through the time of 1945, when the Nazi Party was dissolved at the end of World War II, 8.5% of the Germans were part of the Nazi Party. And they were controlling the other 91.5% of the Germans. Okay? Small part of the German people are controlling the major part of all of Germany. When war broke out, because they were not happy, people were not happy with what Adolf Hitler was doing. That's the short version of that, the quick one. The socialistic expansion of Germany did not have time to develop. But that's a good example of socialism. But another better example is to go to one that I am very aware of. I have dear friends who were there in the country of Sweden for 4 years, and here's their report. You'll see there about halfway down, about a third of the way down, It says, however, in Sweden, the socialist establishment has had plenty of time to develop and engulf the entire country. Now, here's the example. It's actually examples. The government sets the salaries of the people. In Sweden, all painters in the country make the same salary, provided that they paint their quota of gallons of paint that month. All plumbers make the same salary, provided that they make the required quota of repairs. All doctors make the same salary, as well as all priests and all carpenters and all car salesmen, etc. If the quota is met in the first week of the month, the worker does not have to work the next 3 weeks. He will receive the same salary as the worker who strings his quota out all the way through the month. If you need a doctor and he has already met his quota for the day, you will have to go to a different doctor who has not met his quota, or wait until the next day for the doctor of your choice to get back in line. And here's what happens. At the little hubs where you come up out of the subway, the doctors, the grocery store, and everything is there. You go to the doctor's office and you get in line. You do not do appointments, you get in line. As the doctor begins seeing you in the time, as he goes through, and he's seen so many patients, the nurse will come out and the line goes long and will count patients. And they will put a sign behind the patient where that number of patients meets that doctor's quota for the day. Everybody behind that sign, the sign will move. It says the doctor's quota has been met. That everybody else has to go to another doctor, or wait till the next day and try to come get in line. If that doctor gives you a prescription to go to the hospital, the same thing happens in the hospitals. The hospitals only have to have a quota of so many people in the hospitals per day. It may take you 6 months to get an appendectomy, an emergency appendectomy in Sweden, if you fall behind where the quotas are met. The doctors are required to give medicine at the end of every appointment. There are no pharmacies in Sweden. The doctors are the pharmacies. The medicine does not have to be one that will cure the ailment. So if the doctor does not have the right medicine for your ailment because he's out of it, he still has to give you some medicine. You go home and you take it and say, okay, I think this is going to work, and you don't get better, you got a problem. The employer pays all the salaries to the government. You don't get a paycheck from your employer. The salary money goes to the government. The tax on your salary is 75%, and the government writes every person that's an employee in the nation of Sweden a return of 25% from what they made that month in a check. Now, what happens to the other 75% of the government? Those in government make the largest paychecks, by the way. The largest salaries are paid to government people, not to doctors, not to painters, not to lawyers, not to any of those folks. The largest salaries. And so, as the salaries are brought in, the largest amount of that stays within the government and how the government works. And even though they are also taxed at 75% as a government, their 25% cut is larger than anybody else's 25% cut that they get. My friend said that they had just bought a house in Sweden. They were working for Saab, which is was a GM company at that point in time. And they wanted to paint the house. So the second week of the month, they called up and they called for a crew of house painters. And the house painters came out. And they looked at it. And they painted a little the first day and painted a little the next day. And a gallon or so, and then they went out and they played cards and dominoes in the front yard the rest of the day and cooked up meals and all of that. And she came out, and about the third or fourth day, had been going on a week, her house is torn up. She says, why aren't y'all finishing? He said, this is our last house for the month. We already did three houses last week. We're just going to take our time here. We have to be at work, but we don't have to be working. So when we get through with your house, we're done for the month. They only had to do four houses a month to get their salary check. There is no incentive to do better. There is no way to do better in that socialistic society. Well, here in America, at least the leaders who are in power in 2015 and his party, what they want to do is the Robin Hood method that I call it. They want to steal from the rich, keep most of the money for the government, and give a little bit to the poor in the means of free cell phones with free minutes and a restructure of your mortgage so that you don't have to pay some of the stuff that you signed up to pay for in the first place, and it was perfectly fine with you in the first place when you did the contract, just to name two examples. The party that we have in control in America in 2015 wants to control the education of all our children, unholy matrimony, determine the scenarios in which medical insurance will or will not pay, and which, by the way, you can or cannot get medical help. All right, well, here's the problem. If a leader or ruler doesn't like what you're counseling him, you're not going to be part of his team. If he's a liar, he wants people who will conjure up lies. He wants people who will lie in their bed every night and try to conjure up a lie to add to the story that he wants to present to the people. Let's go on to verse number 13. Thank goodness we're past that one. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to both of their eyes. This is pretty easy. Poor man and the person who's oppressing the poor man, they have something in common. The Lord is the maker of them all, both the poor and the oppressor. The only difference is that each can see the external actions of the other and can worry. Verse number 14. If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Now I want you to understand, poor and truth here, the king. Let's talk about capitalism and socialism just a second. History has proven that capitalism, in general, provides equal opportunity to every person that is born in its domain. They are not separated by class. They are not separated truly and bound by poor because they were poor growing up or wealthy because they were wealthy growing up. Across the board, the poorest person can become a wealthy person, and a wealthy person can grow up to be poor, and every combination in between. In socialist countries actually we see cause poor, poor, poor people and wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people, and most of the wealthy people are government people. And the middle group is gone. But back to the proverb. Whether you're in a capitalist situation like America or a socialist situation like in Germany or Norway or Sweden or even part of what Canada is, yes. When you have a ruler that is looking out for the people and trying to make changes for the good, the poor people who outnumber the wealthy people by far will rise to defend that king or that president when he's attacked by the wealthy. He will. Whenever that king or that ruler is unrighteous, it's the poor also, conversely, that will rise to try to take him out and take him away because of how evil he is. But in here, he needs to understand, a king that judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. As long as, again, now not in America, every 8 years we have to change, every 4 years we can change. But even those presidents and stuff have a good basis when they are good and honest and caring for the people. Not just in word, but also in deed. And there's a whole lot of meaning between what I just said that is not being done today. Verse number 15. The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now here the word rod actually is the word that would be better said, the rod of correction. The rod of correction that brings reproof. And reproof means verbal correction as well as the switch correction. Did any of y'all, were you like me, where you had the wonderful, marvelous, joyous, incredible opportunity that when you did something wrong, you could go to the tree and pick your own switch? Do you remember that? You know, today they don't. You can get jailed for doing, for being a parent and doing that thing, because by using a switch or a paddle or a board on a child will squash their personality and do mental damage to them for the rest of their life. Well, I want you to know something. My personality was squashed in the garage, in the backyard, in the front yard, at church, at the hospital, at my daddy's work, at school especially. It was squashed. I guess my personality what got tainted for all the rest of my life, but I will never, ever, ever think that paddling I got in the eighth grade from Mr. Hancock didn't do me any good, because it did. I was a slow learner. Thank you. No, I was all boy. Okay, but the child who gets... I didn't get my own way. Now, that doesn't mean that that works across the board. Some of them you're going to spank, that's just going to make them stiff-necked. Back to verse 1 in this chapter. Just make them worse. So you might have to get a little creative. But it works about 99.9% of the time. And we're going to have to get that changed up in the legal system so that our parents can correct their children, because we've got a problem today with that. Verse 16. When the wicked increase, transgression increases. When evil people start doing evil stuff, they start going places they shouldn't be, over people's lands they shouldn't cross, doing things that are off limits to them because they think they own it. That's what it is. But the righteous will see their fall. Now, I got to be honest with you. Wicked people are going to have a fall. Wicked people who are transgressing are going to be punished. Now, it may not happen until the great white throne judgment, but they are going to get theirs. I promise you they will. Verse number 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Nothing brings more joy to a parent than children who have been trained and raised and become adults and grow up and are wonderful, righteous people. Not all children adhere to the correction that their parents have given them, but most of them do at some point in their life. And usually it's when they have children of their own. I have told you about my little nephew, that when he was a kid running around, we'd have to put him in his playpen. His playpen was one of those that had bars. And we jokingly said, get used to those bars. You know, you're going to be familiar with those a long time. And now that he has grown up, he's got 6 kids at Christmas time, he said, that one's my payback. He says, I wish I had one of those playpens, you know, that has bars that I've seen in the magazines and stuff, because I want to put him in there and say, get used to those bars. And I'm thinking, ooh, we said that to you. By the way, he also told me it was the time behind bars that straightened him out. Wicked iron sharpens wicked iron. Petty criminals can go into a jail, into prison, and come out master criminals. But righteous iron sharpens righteous iron. But righteous iron can also sharpen wicked iron to be righteous. And for my nephew, those days behind brought righteousness. And actually, that son is nowhere near as bad as he was. But we're proud of him. Let's go on. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. That really ought to be scattered. The people are scattered. And actually, no vision, that ought to be the word prophecy. And what prophecy, we might even use the word preaching. Where there is no preaching of the truth, the people scatter. And what that means is, where the divine word of God is not being spoken, the people will not come. They have no direction. They scatter. They don't come to a time of worshiping the Lord, because there is no one there who is rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 19. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Now, I want you to understand. A slave or an employee should not go to work out of fear. and should not work out of fear. Should not be have to be told to go to work and told to do something once he's at work. A slave should work because he loves his master and he loves his own family and he wants to bring money home to take care of his family. That's what a slave should work for. That's what an employee should work for. It doesn't matter whether you enjoy your job or not. We wouldn't call it a job if it was pleasant. We wouldn't call it work if it was play. You go to work to earn money by doing a job that makes the master happy, be it the employer or whatever, so that you can provide for yourself and for your family. Anyone who says, take this job and shove it, I have had it enough, I am out of here, is not a righteous person. You spend your time on the job, you work, and you do the things that you are supposed to do out of a love for your master, even though you may have a wicked master. And then while you're doing that, you find someplace else to work at the same time. Remember this, it's always easier to find a job when you got a job than it is to explain why you don't have a job. Bottom line. Verse number 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is no more hope for a fool than for him. Many men and women have said things in haste, and they wish they could take them back. But wise people learn from their mistakes, and they try not to make those mistakes again. They control their tongues. The one who does not learn from his mistakes is the fool. And the fools will not learn, and the fools will not receive the maximum favor from the Lord if they are always hasty to say what they think. And if they use the excuse, you know, I say what's in my mind so you know exactly where I stand. People who say that most often need to find someplace else to stand. Because most of what they say should not be said. Because what they do is a different type of sin. It's a sin of pressing through. Pressing through. There's a word that we translate sin that means you've got a bullseye and you hit the bullseye right in the middle of the red circle. Perfect. But you have shot the arrow so hard that it goes all the way through the target and it hits something and damages someone behind it. And it's a sin. You didn't miss the mark. You hit the mark. We call those type of people Bible thumpers. They carry their Bible. They say, this is what God's Word says. And they say it to you so many times, it makes you hate the Word of God. Most of the time, you only need to say it once and leave it alone. Say it once. Hit the mark, but don't press it so hard, so fast, so long that it causes that person to hate the Word of God. And let me tell you something else. If y'all are Bible reading folks, and you read your Bible with your spouse and your kids and all that, when it comes time to have a disagreement, a scripture is not always the right thing to bring up. It just makes matters worse. Do you know why? Because they already know the scripture. So, what's the best thing to do? Sometimes you just simply say, you know what you did. It made the Lord really unhappy. So now you got to deal with that with the Lord. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. All right, next verse. Verse number 21. We're going to have to hurry here. He who pampers. The word pampers means to delicately bring up. He who pampers a slave or an employee from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. You know, Dave and I had the opportunity to work for a guy by the name of Jules Stroop. He's of the Stroops that you'll go around to Ace Hardware and Kroger's and you see Stroops Honey. We got to work for Jewel, one of the family. Jewel's daddy started the business, came down from Nebraska, started the bee business. All the kids went into it. Now all the grandkids are into it, and they've formed together to form this corporation. Now Stroops Honey is out and everywhere. They used to sell their honey over to Burleson's Honey, who also came out of our church, by the way. I saw Nan the other day. I had a good conversation with her. That's Nan Burleson. She's the wife of she's the daughter-in-law of the person who started Burleson's Honey. Great dear friends of ours. We had the opportunity to work for Jewel Stroop at the age of, well, you were 11 when you started. How old were you when you started? I started when I was 11. How old were you? You were 16. As we grew, of course, I didn't have a father. Dave didn't have a father at home at that point in time. And as we grew, in many ways, Jewel became our father in many ways. Jewel taught both of us to drive. Is that correct? We both drove that old red 55 Chevy pickup with the starter on the floor, that green ugly thing. And just one thing after another. We learned to lift. We learned how to move. We learned how to build things and stuff because of Jewel. He was a delicate man. He really was a delicate man. He was a delicate in the way that he handled us. And he became a father figure to us. And we were employees. When I look back on my Social Security statement that comes every year that tells me what I'm going to get, I didn't know it. But they were paying Social Security stuff on me because he was doing things the right way, even when I was a kid. How many people pay Social Security wages on kids when you're working in a family business out on a family farm where you're covered in honey most of the time and bee stings? But they were doing it right. And I'm sure if you look, too, on yours, they did it on yours, too. Now, listen, there wasn't much Social Security being paid on 15 cents an hour, but it was being paid. It was being paid. Verse number 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. The sin of the angry and the hot-tempered man, they are numerous. They are numerous sins. And knowledge about these facts, about hot-tempered and angry people, should tell us other folks something we should do. When you see a hot-tempered or angry person, you should run and stay away from them until they cool down. In Helping Hands over the last 24 years, I've had to ask 5 or 6 people to leave because of my office because they were belligerent. And I had to say to them, you go out to your car or go home, and when you get a hold of yourself and can talk in a normal, in a civil way, you may come back and see us. We're still waiting for them to come back. Not one of them has ever come back. Verse number 23, a man's pride will bring him low, and a humble spirit will obtain honor. This is one of those unbelievable, ironic, universal truths. In fact, it's counterintuitive. You would think that if you built yourself up and told everybody what you did or whatever, they would be in awe of you. But universally, around all cultures, if you boast on something and who you are, the people around you think very little of you. But if you are humble, they think a lot of you. See, it's counter. It's just different. And it's ironic. And Solomon noticed it, and he was right. Let's look at another. Verse number 24, he who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath, but tells nothing. The oath. They get caught. They go to jail. They have to swear, so help me God. And in their telling, they either have to tell the story truthfully and indict themselves, make themselves guilty, or they have to lie, or they have to say nothing. And whatever they say, they have to worry about the other partner in crime because they don't know whether he's going to tell the truth and indict them, or lie, or say nothing. They have no idea. And when it's all said and done, if their stories don't match, they're going to end up being guilty and guilty. They, partners in crime, do not do justice to each other. In fact, even with the mobs, one mob gangster who we believe helped in the killing of JFK with 2 other mobster gangsters said this when he was indicted. He said, 3 can keep a secret when 2 are dead. And when he said that, Ben Franklin, but he repeated it. And by the time he said that at his trial, the other 2 were dead. Verse number 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The word fear here is not the word for worship. The word fear here is for to tremble. When you are afraid of someone, you tremble. When you are afraid of someone, it's like they're setting a deadly trap for you, and it makes you tremble, and you should be fearful. It is far better, even when you're fearful, to trust in the Lord. The word exalt here should actually mean, should be the word be kept safe. When you trust in the Lord, you will be kept safe. Living a safety in safety is always better than living in fear. Verse 26 says, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. There's one thing that just bothers me to Dickens. Is whenever a ruler or a president or a minister or a pastor or a councilman or whatever, when he comes someplace where there's a group of people, there are always these people who are really not qualified to do anything that are always right there around them. They're like leeches. They're always there because they're looking for favors. They surround him. And they're not even assigned to them. They just get there because they just want to be. They're sitting by them in church. They're sitting by them here. They're sitting by them. I got news for you. For me, if the preacher wants me to sit by the preacher, he's going to have to come sit by me. I am not going to go bother him to go sit by the preacher. I am not going to bother the president to go sit by the president of the United States. First of all, I would not be sure that he hadn't not already sat in another seat, which might be tainted. So I will sit far away. If y'all don't remember, after his presidency came in, our school was voted. We were invited to come to Washington, D.C. to receive an achievement for what our school had done and meant in the community, and we declined. We declined. We had already shut the school down. Been shut down for a year and a half. They hadn't even done their homework. What they were trying to present as a truth was a lie. Well, men seek rulers and seek to be around them because they seek favor. But justice for the man comes really through the Lord. And our last verse, verse 27, to finish Solomon's Proverbs in this book. An unjust man is an abomination, is abominable to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. In other words, wicked people think those things that the righteous people do is just an abomination. And righteous people think those things that the wicked people do is just an abomination. They have a mutual admiration society between the two, and rightfully so. Unjust men do not like what righteous people do, just as righteous people do not like what the wicked do. That ends Solomon's Proverbs in this book, and we'll go to the next two chapters in the next 2 weeks. They're very good chapters. They're oracles. They are not proverbs like this, but they are oracles. Yes, ma'am? Next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to be together. We love you. We appreciate you so much for all that you've taught us and all that you've done. In your name, amen and amen.